Also, good morning, everybody. We are in the darkening hours of the first day of daylight savings time. Oh, I hate the transition. It's always you just get used to some nice morning sun, and then they take it away from you. But here we are on Sunday morning, and I have Dave Fulton and Arnold Quigley, who is currently riding a train.
Flattered.
Yes, how honored we are that
From
you're joining us from a.
little coastal town of Ventura, where we spent the night with friends, back up to LA,
This
and then
is a.
back down to Laguna Hills.
I'm very, as I've said, I'm very envious. I love train travel. It'll enjoy. What a way to.
We're gone. Yeah. Okay.
Well, guys.
Obviously, you've never ridden a train in India.
Yeah, right. That's the one that, yeah.
I have been, Dave. That's
Yes.
an experience.
Yeah, I did not get on a train in India. I rode the little, what do you call them, autocycles or something like
Little
that, or
rickshaws.
rickshaws and motorized rickshaws, and crammed into a little four-seater van and traveling down to Kerala. Oh yeah, it's you can have it back there.
Well, David, you've been in a train in India back when I did. This is 40, 50 years ago. It was a coal steam train, and the coal was coming back and all the train in India.
Yes, those you have to imagine those days, and get cold dust all through your clothes and your eyes, and yeah. I'm wondering, guys, if you were at all amused by Madonna's little experience. Did you catch that? Noticed
Yeah,
she's.
I read it. She thought she was in a kind of a coma or whatever like
She
that, or she had
was, yes. They
a
had to
coma.
induce the coma. She was battling a rare, some kind of a rare bacteria, and they were trying to abate it. So it was very serious. So they to enhance, I guess, the treatment, they had to put her in an induced coma.
And then she got up to the entrance to heaven, somewhat,
So
Chicago, at least, right?
she wasn't. Yeah, she did mention pearly gates, but I'm wondering if what all that, what all she was really seeing. But I thought it interesting that God gave her an invitation, and she never really fully explains what that invitation was. But whatever it was, she says no. So yeah, we assume it was to enter heaven, but. I don't know if she really knew what was going on there, maybe, but it wasn't looking all that exciting to her for some reason.
Well, or maybe she thought she was already going to have it.
Yeah, probably
I
so.
mean, how absurd that thought might be for some people.
Right. Yeah. But you know how these things are. When you're in the midst of really looking and studying the scriptures, and as we've been looking at Revelation, and especially chapter 4, where John is invited by Jesus to come up here, and heretofore, I've always looked at that passage and in my former training. Have said, okay,
With these folks
this
right
is one
here,
of the
the four of
passages
them.
that
Yeah,
explains.
are they bugging you? No, I'm out of Zoom. Yeah, they were bugging you. No, but well, they do bug you.
The conductor's
Sorry.
bugging you.
Yeah.
But
Anyway,
always,
I apologize. So go ahead.
no problem. And that's the tendency has been in the previous teaching to consider chapter 4 of the book of Revelation as a transition, symbolizing or indicating what the church called the rapture. And so building on that passage, it was always thought, well, this is a scene of what's going to happen when we're all raptured off the earth and transcend into heaven. And God takes us home. But with the different perspective, as we've been prone to have in these last several years, it changes my view of this. Christ is in us, we in Christ. This is now something quite different. And I'm thinking this is, like we talked last week, this is another view of what it's like to journey into, deeper into Christ, and allowing him to take us to these areas, we might say remote, mysterious, exciting, and wonderful. I was prone to go back to Paul's experience and kind of compare it. 2 Corinthians 12, he talks about his, he sort of tries to put it in a third person, trying to take the glory away from himself by saying, I don't know who it was, but it evidently was him being allowed to view into the what he calls the third heaven, and he also calls it paradise. And of course, he was not allowed to even, well, he says he couldn't, he wasn't allowed to put what he saw into words. John was. John, when he saw this experience, he was allowed to put it into words. It's interesting as we see this door opened, and the question I have in my mind, and maybe you guys can share with me here, where is that door? Where is this place, this realm? And are we out of body or in body, as Paul declares? He can't tell whether he's out of body or in body. But Donna was still in her body, but she was going somewhere. Her body's laying there on the table, and she's allowed to transcend somewhere. John didn't leave the earth in his revelation. As we know, he comes out of this vision and goes on to minister. And as we understand historically, he lives on to the age of 90, doesn't disappear from the world. He dies here on the earth. So he's not whisked away or snatched into heaven bodily, but he's allowed to venture somewhere. What do you think, guys? Where is this place?
Well, first of all, out of body experience, I refer a vision such as that isn't that much different than perhaps a vivid dream. Where I'm actually in a different place than I actually am in bed. So I don't think this is too weird per se to visualize being in a different environment, different place. Wonder, excitement.
Sure. It's fascinating to try to unpack this for me, that there is this realm, not exterior, as we've always viewed it. The heaven and that realm is something where we transcend to beyond our physical bodies. We die to go there, all right? So we leave our physical bodies. But this is what I'm seeing is opening up this whole vista of, it's not exterior. It's interior. This is something deep, apparently, within ourselves. This whole realm exists somewhere deep in our subconscious, or whatever you want to say. It's obviously, John says, and I came to be in spirit. This this is a journey into that realm in our lives where it's the spirit part of us. We are body, soul, and spirit. I'm fascinated with this. This realm.
So it's deeper inner body, not outer body.
That's what I'm thinking. See, this is what I believe is consistent with our journey deeper into Christ. We've been talking about Christ in us, but this, in my mind, is part of what is involved in Jesus drawing him into himself, deeper into himself, where he is, who he is, and his divine nature. It's a fascinating thing when you think about it, that this whole realm, we might say, exists within us in our current existence as earthly humans, and we're still alive in this body. And this realm is deep inherent in each of us. Now, I may be off on that, but that's kind of where I'm seeing it. Because I don't know where else you can find it. It's interesting. There's a door, he said. John says a door opens up. And then I read back in the earlier chapters of the Revelation where Jesus is standing at the door and knocking. Well, heretofore, it's always been Jesus is on the outside of the heart. Well, we know that's not right. He's in the heart. Well, maybe he's knocking on this door that's in our hearts that opens up to something deep within us that we never knew existed. What do you think? Yeah, that's fine.
Well, yeah.
Do you, because, you know, Paul being a Jew,
mm-hmm.
and the Jews never talk about going to heaven that I can find.
Mm-hmm.
They're focused on the new earth. They understand mm-hmm. that God's going to create a new heaven and earth, and that we will reside in the new earth. So, with Paul's experience of the third heaven, with some of what John is saying in Revelation, could it be just an affirmation that all of this is real?
Mm.
That the new heaven, the new earth is all real.
Mm-hmm.
It started at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The new creation mm-hmm. started mm-hmm. when Jesus arose from the dead.
Mm-hmm.
And God, knowing how we are, occasionally we need signs and wonders.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so I'm wondering if these accounts are just a way of God saying, what I'm telling you is real. There is a paradise coming. Here's a glimpse of it.
Mm-hmm.
But it's actually going to be taking place on earth.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, it's so far beyond us.
Yeah.
That... Yeah, I don't know. I kind of look at these verses as more of a confirmation that, you know, God's real and better times are coming.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And Dave, to think about how you just said it's already happening. It's existent. And this is confirming the reality that this is so, I want to say, so close,
mm-hmm.
so right now here, resident in the deep spiritual life that I exist in. I look at my training theologically, and this kind of reality was never supposed to be experienced or actualized until after death. And certainly, after you die, there this vista completely opens up, and you find yourself totally within it. You know, you've left your physical body, and wow, this realm opens up more than you've ever realized. But to understand that this is existent now, prior to physical death, that we can enter into this realm, have visions and revelations, God takes us in there, and to know that that's possible now.
You know, I've shared on multiple occasions, and the two of you know that I was raised in Christian Science. I think the only thing that Christian Science may have gotten right is that hell is where we're living now.
Okay.
Okay. This yeah. life is hell.
Okay.
And understanding that Christ lives in us and allowing Christ to be our life, as Paul says, is how we overcome hell. And that's being born again, so that we don't necessarily have to live in this hell. And at some point, you know, while we're talking about how wonderful all this is, we still have to address that trying to live godly, we are going to be persecuted in this life.
Okay.
And this week, I was working with a friend who's going through a really, really tough time. False accusations. He's facing legal issues.
Oh boy.
And it took me back to David and how for 12 years he had to flee from Saul. How Joseph ends up in prison, falsely accused. Okay. And I tried to share with this young man that, yeah, this crap's going to happen, but it makes me think that God's preparing him for something through all this stuff. Okay. So while we want to focus on how wonderful it is to have Jesus Christ in our life, to have Jesus Christ as our life, it's going to suck at times. I mean, obviously, Jesus didn't have the best of times.
No.
You know, he was constantly being persecuted and ended up, as we all know, just in a horrendous persecution. So with what you're seeing in Revelation, with what we have been discovering through this whole walk, yeah, things are going to get really beautiful at some point.
Yeah.
And I think that should hopefully help serve, knowing that it's going to be beautiful, help us through these times. When you go to 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, find it here.
Two Timothy?
2 Timothy.
To what chapter?
Three.
Okay.
Verse 12,
yeah.
Actually starts in 11. And I undergo out of them all, the Lord rescues me. And all who are wanting to live devoutly to Christ Jesus shall be persecuted. Yet the wicked men and swindlers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now you be remaining in what you learned and verified, being aware from whom you have learned it, from a babe, that you are acquainted with the sacrifice scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through the faith in your Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's out of the concordant New
Concordant
Testament.
New Testament.
Yeah.
Okay.
Now, but as you read this, what Christ is saying is, yeah, it's going to get really tough. You're going to be persecuted. Men are going to become more evil than they are now. But if you lean on me, I will get you through it.
Sure.
Okay. And that is incredibly hard.
But it seems to me, Dave, that you just made me realize that if we are given any amount of this revelation of where we really are and where who we are in Christ in this realm, if we could picture that, then no amount of earthly or physical conflict or persecution is going to have any weight. You get this perspective that greatly, I believe, helps you. I've always wondered how martyrs, as we read the history of some great martyrs of the faith, and people who are any person who's a believer that faces horrendous death or persecution or martyrdom, what they're thinking and what holds them in those final moments of pain and agony. Where, if there is such a thing, I believe that there is, and I've read stories of people who have faces have gleamed, and you know, like we even read about the episode with Stephen. I mean, he just seemed to glow, and the more they pounded him with, you know, rocks and so forth, he just seemed to have this peace about him. I'm wondering if this revelation, if this is what God is preparing and wants us to see of where we really live, as Paul says, our citizenship, where we really are living. We live in, currently we exist. This is our home. In heaven, not in this earthly realm.
Yeah, it's you know, the challenge, I think, is getting to a point where Paul was, where we see nothing but Jesus Christ. You know, it's not I who live, but Christ lives
right.
in me. And that verse is so powerful, yet it's so glossed over. And I don't think I've ever heard anybody preach it to the depth that it should be preached. Okay. And I don't know if you can. It might have to be something that you just pursue individually to really understand it. Because Christ in me quite possibly is going to be different for me than it is for you and than it is for Arnold.
Right. Right.
Okay. So so much of Christianity is an individual pursuit, I think. Okay. Because there is so much that you can't answer for me. I can't answer for you. Arnold can't answer it. We can't answer it for Arnold.
Right.
It's like the living in the spirit, or that question you brought up a few weeks back, Arnold, about living in the spirit, walking in the spirit. How can I answer that for somebody? I think we get a glimpse of what you're talking about a lot from David in the Psalms that he wrote. And particularly, I shared with this young man, I said, focus on Psalm 16, because this is where David, you know, he's being persecuted, but he's really focusing on Christ getting through it. Okay. Joseph, I think, is a foretelling of us focusing on Christ to get through it. And we can find so much in the Old Testament about that. So yeah, you're absolutely right, Dennis. It's in front of us, and we can see it. And I think that's what sustains people through the really crappy times.
Yeah. See, so, folks, you're hearing the conductor, of course, Arnold Train. Where are you, Arnold? What city are you?
I can't quite see. It's a little down here. Yeah.
This is.
The cafe lounge. The cafe lounge is now closed. I'm going to be getting the back order once we get to Los Angeles. I'll put that back order away, and then I'll do an announcement when the back open.
I'm Thank sorry, you. Guys. I should let me mute this if I can. Okay. All
right. All right.
Hang on a second.
So in Hebrews 11, it talks about these people who died and didn't, where is the one I want to say here? In verse 13, Hebrews 11, in faith died all of these, not being requited with the promises. They never got the Canaan. They never got the what we would consider the heaven, but perceiving them ahead and saluting them and avowing that they were strangers and expatriates on the earth. There was something though that they saw and something that they held on to that held them, that the future, they weren't going into heaven as we know it, but they were held by some conviction. But perceiving them ahead and saluting them. What is it they were holding on to?
That makes sense, because from what I've learned about the Jewish faith, they do not believe that you go to heaven when you die, but you are in the presence of God. They can't really explain it other than. I can't explain it for other than I picture a plane in a holding pattern, you know, waiting to land, okay? Because something on the ground prevents them from landing on schedule. So they're in this holding pattern. So based on what I've learned about the Jewish faith, based on what we're learning here, I see us in this holding pattern, waiting for the new creation to fully take effect, and then us being placed back into it. And while we're in that holding pattern, which is probably nothing but unconditional love, we are getting to really experience who God and Jesus Christ truly are. And we'll use Madonna as an example, because from what I know about her, she's heavy into Buddhism and Hinduism.
Right.
She gets to be in the detention room where God's working a little harder to get help her understand love.
So, yes. Yes.
But yeah, that's kind of how I see this whole thing. Is it? We're there in the presence of God after we die. We're not in this euphoria called heaven, but we are in the presence of unconditional love, waiting to be put back in the new created earth.
Exactly. It's interesting in her case, as you say, she's into various other non-Christian religions.
Yeah.
And yet she's describing an experience that's very Christian in its doctrine and teaching. And you wonder, what is she making of that? You know, and all the other teachings that she's listened to and been a part of, and it's a lot of people do. They take a little Hindu, a little Zen, whatever. And and yet, when it comes to the final reckoning, okay, it's God when it all comes down to it. Yeah. And then, as you say, being shown or given an invitation to enter in that, and I believe what you're saying, Dave, that unconditional love, that place of joining and complete union with Christ and the Father. Now, she said no. I wonder, though, if I would say no. Yeah, that's what I hope not. I hope that I would be willing to march through that door and say, oh, yeah, I've had a taste of this. I want more. I want to enter in. And boy, God, just take me in wherever this is.
Yeah, it kind of makes you wonder, and I've never heard this addressed by, we've talked a little bit about it
mm-hmm.
in these sessions. I've never heard it addressed by any pastor.
Yeah.
About, do we still have free will when we're in the presence of God after we
mm-hmm.
die?
Mm-hmm.
Can we still say no?
Yeah. Yeah.
Can we still argue with God and say, hey, you know, I think if you did it this way, it'd be better. you know.
So the scenario that this young lady presents would make you think, oh, yeah. Yeah, she still had the capacity to say, no, I'm not ready. I don't want to go there. Interesting.
You know, I mean, when we stand before God, like your question, would I say no?
Mm-hmm.
Would that be prompted by standing before God and sensing how unworthy we really are?
Yeah. Well, in just in, like in John's case, I think of him, he's in this vision already. Already, he's hearing from the Lord. He gets this instruction to write about the seven churches that in Jesus is going to show him something about each of these churches, which each in themselves is an interesting study, as we've known. And then he comes to chapter 4. After these things, I perceived, and lo, a door is open. He hasn't even arrived at this door. And he says it's in heaven, all right? And the first sound I hear is a trumpet speaking with me. That's, wow, trumpets are pretty loud. Come up here. Now, right there, I think, okay, the words come up here are an invitation. And an invitation is given to somebody, and it's not a command. It's hey, come on. And you are invited in, and it's your decision to enter in. And it's you're right. It's on your volition that you choose. Okay, yeah, I'm coming. I'm going to take you up. I'm going to go there. That's fascinating to me how God deals with us. How He's not going to force us. The reality is there. The opportunity to see into these greater depths is there. And I don't know that we've been all that excited to take him up on it. And to see, boy, as he goes on to chapter 4, and to see what opens up to him in the whole reality of where he sits with Christ in the throne of God, in the description of that throne. You can write volumes on what he's allowed to see. So I guess the point that I'm getting at is I have been so reluctant and so not prone to even go there and to even try to explore or make myself open to that, because I have relegated it to, well, that's a future God, and I'll be taken there involuntarily, and I'm going to be, my ticket's punched, so I'm not worried about it. You're going to show me all that stuff later, I won't have much choice about it. So I'm seeing something totally different. This is a choice. He wants me to enter in and come deeper into him now. Now, yeah. how you do that, how you make of it, all of that is so, wow. Yeah, you know, I don't have any idea, and I don't want to even prescribe the steps or how that. And you, as I think you said, it's an individual thing. God leads us individually. By the way, Arnold had to jump off the train, so we've lost Arnold here. But let's go on. Go ahead.
Yeah, I, you know, so much of this is becoming an individual pursuit.
Mm-hmm.
And I can't help but think it's intended to be that way.
Mm-hmm.
Because God wants us to make a choice to choose Him.
Mm-hmm.
And my journey, my experiences are going to allow me to help people.
Mm-hmm.
Your experiences, your journey is going to allow you to help people I can't help, and vice versa. So yeah, it's I think it's impossible to try to even explain it to anybody. Other than, I mean, we can come alongside of them and share what we've learned, help them pursue the scriptures, encourage them to pursue them on their own.
Sure.
So
I'll get a little personal here. My daughter and I have recently had some conversations, and in her workplace, there's another lady who just discovered that she's stage four of cancer.
Mm-hmm.
And it's really shocked both Dorinda and her boss. And her boss is very close to this woman, has been for, I don't know, close to 10 years maybe.
Mm-hmm.
And it's really leaned on her for in this business. They're in the floral design business. And I can tell it has really rocked my daughter's world. She's trying to process this, and she hurts for this person. And I think she's doing some processing herself.
Mm-hmm.
How do you come alongside of a person like this? Physically, she has so little hope, mm-hmm. and so little support base. And that's what I think my daughter is grieving most about, is that this person seems to be all alone.
Mm-hmm.
And what appears to be, you know, the wane days of her life, what's going to happen? What's she going to hang on to? What's going to help her? How's she going to pay all these momentous bills? And so I've been perplexed as to how to really reach out to her. My daughter's not, she's kind of come through a period where she doesn't trust the Christian message, you know.
Mm-hmm.
She's raised in the church, and I feel sadly for her, because in so many ways there have been so many things that she's had her eyes open to, the obvious abuses and hypocrisy and so forth. So she's, you know, she's been on this trail of, wait a minute, you know. And I really pray for her. She's
mm-hmm.
she's on a good trail in that sense. She's been taken aback and asking questions. So in her mind now, how is she going to help best this individual, and how is she personally going to learn from this? And I say, God, what are the ways of reaching out and giving the assurance without sounding, you know, typically here I am, her dad, pastor, whatever form,
mm-hmm.
and yet I'm backing away and saying, no, God, I don't want to give the trite answers, and I don't want to be biblical here. I want to just have this way to just signal there is assurance, there is a peace, there is something that can hang you can hang on to here. So waiting for God to give me the words, if words, maybe there's just some silent. I don't know. Fascinating to me.
You know, that's the thing. I think as you're praying about it and seeking God for answers,
mm-hmm.
like you say, He may not give it to you. He may just lay it out on her heart.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
you
that's
know
what I'm trusting.
You know, I think too often, as you're pointing out, we try to give the trite answers. We try to give the right Christian answer
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That just infuriates people.
Oh, sure.
You know,
that would be the case here. See?
Yeah. So it's like with this young man that's going through this tough time. When he first called me and started telling me about it, I had nothing. And I felt bad because I could offer no hope, no assurance. I mean, I was caught off guard by it. And nothing came to mind. And it wasn't until the next morning that I'm studying and reading stuff that, okay, all of a sudden God started laying stuff on me to share with him. But again, he's gone through what I would consider a crisis of faith.
Oh, yeah.
Is God real? Is God going to get me through this? And I can't answer that for him because I don't know how it's going to play out. You know, who was going to be able to tell Joseph, hey, dude, you're going to get falsely accused and spend 2 years in prison before God really shines for you? You know, who told David he was going to have to run for 12 years? You know, it's probably a good thing nobody did because they would probably think that whole idea sucks.
You bet.
You know, nobody told me I was going to suffer for 7 years after my divorce and struggle the way I did. But, you know, you look back on it, you wouldn't change it. So, yeah, I think you're absolutely right. You pray about it and seek God and allow him, just stay out of his way and let him do what he's going to do. Give you the answers that need to be given.
Now, as being a vocational pastor in my past, I would have, for someone that's going through what it looks like a pending death, okay, experience or terminal illness, I would have probably been prone to say, okay, let's read through some scriptures here. Let's take you to the promises, and probably. That would have been okay. But here again, it would have largely been people who were very receptive to that. Very, okay, yes, Pastor, thank you. This is what I need from you, and I appreciate it. But when you have cases, like in my own daughter's case, and there are many, multitude of others who've heard all that stuff, and don't trust it necessarily anymore. And so you looked for God to bring a fresh revelation, something that goes even beyond the trite scriptures and the phrases and all those things that we've held up for people before. You're right, David. There's, you ask God for that leading, that direction, or at least you're asking that they would be open to that revelation.
You know, as you're talking, you know, a thought comes to me when you mentioned, you know, finding the right scriptures to share and all this. Do you think, as a whole, on a whole, Christians have lost sight of the fact that there's more to God than what we find in scripture?
Yes.
You know, because what you're saying is, I might not be able to find it in scripture, so I need God to give me a fresh perspective.
You bet.
Yeah, I mean.
Yeah, you know, that makes me think, nowhere do I find in John's case in the book of Revelation that he's reading or building any of this kind of experience based on scripture. And the only thing he would have been able to draw on would have been the Old Testament.
Yeah.
So the scripture doesn't play any role here that I can see. This is all fresh. This is beyond words and written words. This is a realm that has no words, if you will. Okay.
You know, I mean, even John at the end of his gospel talks about how if we wrote down everything about Jesus Christ, it wouldn't be enough volumes in the world to hold it.
Books
so,
and team.
You know, we have to understand, I think, that, yeah, the Bible and the scriptures we have is a tremendous help. But it's not the end all. It's the beginning. Okay, and there is so much more if we would just allow God to tell us.
Yeah, I am so seeing the value, the intrinsic importance and significance of having revelation of God. As in John's case, it's like a trumpet. I mean, I can't. There's no way around it. I hear it, but sometimes it's quiet. Sometimes it's just something you know is there, but how important it is to have that revelation that goes beyond the words, goes beyond the phrases, goes beyond just any of the phraseologies that we've used or the concepts that we use. Deep, there's something deep that speaks in each of us, and God leads us there, and wow, how when that door opens, I look for that. I'm sure you do. Show me more, God. And no matter what I'm facing in this life, I don't care. That my revelation. And in a way, Dave, I sort of liken it to the revelation that I received with Christ in me. Wow. When that opened up, it was something that completely was, at that time, was life transforming. I can't imagine how much more transformational, I can't say, will be this further revelation that he gives into this existence, this realm, this reality that is just so latent, so waiting to be explored and entered into. And I was intrigued a moment ago when you talked about your experience with Christian Science, and you said this life now is hell. How do the Christian Science people explain how to get out of that hell?
They believe, as I recall, that this is as bad as it gets, what we're experiencing now.
Yeah.
And that depending on how you lived in this life, if you were somewhat good, then you'll wake up at a higher plane.
Okay. So it is a works-based, performance-based theology. Okay. Like so many religions, it's predicated by how well you've lived and what's your life like.
You know, it's like anything else, you have to earn it. You know.
And that's the beauty of this. There's nothing we can do. Excepting just say, okay, yes, God. And that's it. There isn't anything that's there's no criteria or a performance evaluation. It's just come up here. Okay, God. Wow.
You know, it's a wonderful, as you said, it's a wonderful place to be, you know, with my future plans, which there are no plans other than, I would like to walk away from this job in September. And my sister asked me last night, well, what are you going to do? I said, I don't have a clue. Where are you going to live? I don't have a clue. And I'm okay with it.
Yeah, drives people nuts. We're going to have a plan A, B, C. When one fails, okay, I go to the next plan. Yeah, that's the way we've lived and the way we've been trained. Have a fallback, have a parachute. But living in this reality, there's no need for parachutes.
No, I mean, and as you know, I've experienced too much in my life to try to figure it out. Because every time I tried to figure it out, when I finally give up, and God shows me what he wants to do, and it was nothing I would have ever conceived of. And it was always really pretty cool. you know.
Yeah.
So.
Did you, in the time that you were going through the suffering, Dave, did you have any glimpses or anything you could point to as maybe some revelation or insights or something that you just, you couldn't explain, but you entertained it and it had a value or strengthened or encouraged you? Did you ever point to anything like that?
There were always little, what I would call little subtle things.
Mm-hmm.
The first one that comes to mind is I'm sitting in church one day and they're taking up the offering and I literally have $10 to my name.
Yeah.
And that's all I have until the
really?
Next, until
Mm-hmm.
the next, I was drawing unemployment. And because I owe child support, and the way unemployment works is they take out half of it for my wife.
Yeah.
Okay. Then they take taxes out.
Yes. You did.
So, you know, I'm getting like barely $100 a week or something to live on. So anyway, I'm down to $10. And I'm struggling because something's telling me, give the $10, give the $10. Okay, and this cannot be misunderstood. I hope it isn't, if anybody's listening, where, you know, give 10% and God gives back
Yeah,
10 times.
exactly.
Okay,
Yeah, no, yeah.
well, in this case, that actually happened because I dropped the $10 into the plate. And after church, a friend of mine comes up and says, "Here, I'm supposed to give this to you."
Yeah.
And it gives me $100.
Thanks.
Okay, so what that was a picture of, yes, of God's promise that he's going to take care of us, but it wasn't meant to be used as an investment and an expectation of God doing this every time I give $10.
Yeah,
Okay,
exactly.
so, but I think it was a way of God showing me that, hey, I'm watching out for you.
Now, yes.
And I mean, that was one small thing. There were many, many others. I mean, whereas the people I was living with originally when I moved in with them, it was supposed to be 3 weeks till I got onto my feet. That never happened. I was with them for 2 years.
Wow. Yeah.
I helped them out however I could. I never paid rent until towards the end of time, end of that 2 years was coming up. The couple needed to buy a new computer for their son who was going off to college, but they didn't have the money for it. About that time, an inheritance came in from me, from my grandmother. And the husband asked me if he could borrow some money from me to buy the computer. And me being me, I said, "No, absolutely not." And kind of let it hang for a minute.
Yeah.
I said, "But I'll be more than happy to give you the money."
Yeah, right.
I said, "I've been living here rent free. This is the least I can do for you." So
Wonderful.
I gave him however much they needed to buy the computer. And he just said, "Well, understand that your name's going to be on the package as a gift."
Yeah.
The three of us. I said, "Well, you don't need to do that."
Yeah.
He said, "Well," but they did. Anyway, so again, I was always given enough to get by. My needs were always met. Usually through other people, sometimes through stuff I was doing on my own. But yeah, if I stop and really think about it, I could come up with all kinds of things that God did in that 7 years. Because that was actually the beginning of my Christian walk. You know, the divorce is what sent me looking for answers, which ultimately led me to Christ. Towards the end of that 7 years of struggle, I It was in 2002 when TSA was just coming about. Okay, so I went and applied to work for TSA. And I passed the first day, which was all mental and observation. The second day was physical, which I failed. Okay. And I remember sitting in my truck after that, and I just broke down and cried because what the hell am I going to do? You know, can't get a job anywhere because of my physical condition. And I sat there, and I literally sat in the truck for 45 minutes whining. And then when I finally stopped, I just said, God, what am I going to do? And he said, man says you can't work. Let me show you what I want you to do. And that's when I ended up moving back to Portland. Ministry opportunities opened up. I finally got off my pride and applied for disability, which was granted overnight, which was just unheard of. And things started to take off from that point. But yeah, if I take some time to really think about it, I could probably come up with things that I could tell you for hours.
We need to do just a separate testimony podcast and let you just go through the chronicle of your life. And man, it would be so encouraging to many people.
Let me ramble.
Yeah, no, it'd be wonderful, man.
But we'll do that. We'll figure a time and.
No, I'd love to have you do that. Just reminisce, but it so points to how he's there. You probably in many times weren't even cognizant of it, but when you asked, there he was.
Yeah.
And I guess today's where I'm at with this conversation is that he can minister and he can answer the needs we have in this present life. And if we want, he will show us what's even deeper, what's even where we are in another level, in another realm, I guess. And it's so hard to really try to explain what I'm seeing here. But there's so much God has for us.
There is.
He's ministering, taking care of us in this physical life, and he wants to show us even more.
You know, and the point that I brought up earlier about the times that are really bad and we're really struggling, if we can keep our focus where it needs to be, and that's on Christ,
exactly,
we will find the peace, we will find the joy even through those hard times.
Hard
to comprehend.
Exactly.
But it's promised.
Mm-hmm.
I will take care of you.
Yep. Wow. Well, Guy, thanks for joining. And Arnold, of course, had to jump off the train, so we've missed him. But been another great conversation exploring the depths of the reality of God in our lives and where he's taken us in him. I'm loving this. So many things are opening up. And those listening and watching, if you have questions and comments, boy, leave them in the comment page. We'd love to hear from you. And come along and join us for more conversations as we unpack the reality of Christ in us and we in him.
If you have a minute and we can quit this recording, a couple things I want to share with you, if you got the time.
Sure. All right. Well, let's go ahead and end this. And Dave, if you drop off, we'll give you just hit the link and we'll redo it. So I'll see everybody soon. We'll talk again next week. Thank you, everybody.